So today we celebrate the triumphal entry where Jesus entered the city, and everybody's all celebrating. This reminds me of a movie called The Three Amigos. I think the older adults would probably recognize that movie, and I think none of you kids have ever heard of that movie. It stars Chevy Chase, Steve Martin, and Martin Short, three very famous actors. Like, the younger people probably know Chevy Chase from Community. He's Pierce. But the younger people, the older people probably know him from Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, where he starred with John Candy. So this is a movie, these three guys, they're movie stars in the silent era. They're like Zorro kind of a stuff. These three guys wore like these cowboy outfits that are all black with a ton of sequins and fancy designs. They wear big sombreros, and they're always fighting evil in these little Western silent film movies in the 1920s. So there's this little village, called, I forgot what it's called. Anyhow, this little village, they're getting terrorized by a group of bandits led by a man named El Guapo and his henchmen, and they like to raid the area and harass that village. And so that village gets fed up, and they say, let's get the three amigos to help us out. And so they go to the telegraph office to go send a message, because they think the three amigos are real heroes. They're just actors. And they send out a message, a telegram, but because they don't have enough money, they can't give an elaborate thing. And then when they send out the telegram, they say something like, come to the city, put on a show for the infamous El Guapo. And then when the three amigos get the telegram, they go, oh, put on a show. Right? They think that the people in the village want them to intimidate El Guapo. The three guys going, oh, we're movie stars. Oh, put on a show. Okay. And then they go, infamous. What's infamous mean? Maybe he's so famous, he's infamous. So they think they're going to go to the city and put on a big show for this famous guy named El Guapo. And the whole movie is hilarious. It's about this whole misconception. When they go there, one of my favorite scenes is there's this German guy who wears like a leather cap, the goggles. He's got like a leather jacket. He's got like the khaki pants because he's like one of the old-timey pilots. And he goes into this one saloon full of like a lot of like a kind of Mexican cowboys kind of a thing. They start making fun of him. He pulls out a six-shooter, pop, 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 pop. He shoots down a bunch of dudes like really fast. And then so everybody there's like, oh. And then he goes, well, I'm waiting for some of my friends. You'll know them when you see them. Trust me, they won't be as nice as I am. So he walks out of that, and everybody, they clean up the saloon. And then the next thing that happens is the three amigos come into the saloon. And everybody there's like, maybe this is the German guy's friends, right? You'll know them when you see them, right? They have these ridiculous costumes. And then the bartender goes like, are you the? He gives him a wink. And three guys are like, they think they're talking about movie stars. They're like, yeah, yeah. So anyhow, so everybody in the saloon is all scared. They don't even talk. They're all, because they think that they're the Germans' friends, right? That they think they're the meanest guys ever. And then the three guys think, oh, we're movie stars. So they're all scared and intimidated. And they have one of the best movie scenes ever where they sing this song called My Little Buttercup. And they're like doing this little song and dance routine, singing My Little Buttercup. And then it's like this really goofy song. And the whole time, everybody in the saloon's like, and they're like singing along. Like there's parts where like they point to certain people and people are like freaked out, but they're still singing. And then the three amigos leave. Oh yeah, one of the lines was, the German says to wait here. And the three amigos are like, what? So anyhow, they leave, and then the real German's friends come in. And then the people in the saloon make fun of those two guys, and those guys blast like everybody in the bar. But I love that movie because it's a huge misconception. What the people from that city were expecting when they sent out for the three amigos was something, but instead they got something else. The people in the saloon expected something, but instead they got something else. Right? The people in the saloon expected some gun-toting crazy cowboy guys, and instead they got three movie stars with fake guns. Right? I love the movie because it's a bunch of big expectations. And some of the jokes are about that. And I think that's one of the reasons why such a strange thing seems to happen. Because if you read the Easter story, there's a triumphal entry where Jesus comes in on the donkey and everybody's going, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? He's declaring him the King of Israel, the Son of David, and all that good stuff. And then 1 week later, they're trying to crucify him. Actually, less than 1 week later. And as I grew up, I was wondering, why? Really? They just declared him king. Why is he trying to kill him now? And I think about that is because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. He wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something. Instead, they got Jesus. And if you study the history of Israel, for example, they've been under oppression from foreign leaders for a long time. After King David,
followed by King Solomon, followed by the splitting of the kingdom with Rehoboam taking over the south and Jeroboam in the north, right? And then the dual kings go on for a while. The Assyrians take out the northern kingdom. The Babylonians take out the southern kingdom. Israel is ruled by Babylonians for a long time. Then the Persians take out the Babylonians, and they're ruled by the Persians for a while. Israel goes back to the nation of Israel, but they're still kind of under the thumb of Persia. The Greeks take over the Persians, so they're under the thumb of the Greeks. And then eventually there's the Maccabean Revolt, where the Jews are sort of independent for a period of time. And then the Romans come and take over the Greeks and take over Israel. And so they've been ruled by all these different foreign rulers. And one of the big themes that comes up is that a lot of the Israelites were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. See, the idea of a Messiah, a Savior, is if you have a Savior, he's got to save you from something. And the question is, what is that something? So a lot of the Israelites were looking for a king that could deliver them from the Roman Empire. Right? You hear about zealots, these guys that would carry knives and just randomly like, stab Roman soldiers. There's a bunch of revolts that happened. There's actually another guy named Jesus Bar Kokhba, son of the star, who led a revolt. There's multiple revolts that happened in Israel's history around Jesus' time, before and after, right? There's a Maccabean one a couple hundred years before. That was the big boy. And then he got some smaller revolts. And later on in AD 70, there's the big revolt, which ends up in the destruction of Israel. So you can see the Savior in Israel's history, they really wanted a Savior that would get rid of the Romans. That's what they wanted. They wanted a guy that would come in on the white horse, not on the donkey, and just take out the Romans and form a new empire. And also there were people in Israel that wanted other things from a Savior. For example, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's pretty obvious they wanted a Savior that would pretty much affirm what they had been teaching. Right? Jesus continually teaches against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they wanted a Messiah that would actually teach what they taught and say, yeah, Pharisees and Sadducees got it right. Good job. And you can see, for example, the people, when Jesus feeds the 4,000, they wanted to make him king. The people wanted a Messiah that would save them and give them what they needed, that would fulfill them materially speaking. And then they realized that Jesus was not the king that they wanted. Jesus was not the guy that was going to overthrow the Romans like they wanted. Jesus is not a guy that just sit there and feed you and provide all your material needs. Jesus wasn't a guy that said, oh, you do a good job. Things that Jesus wasn't what they wanted. And then because of that, they end up wanting to kill him. Because he didn't fulfill their expectations. And it kind of begs the question for a lot of us is, what do we expect Jesus to be or do or to provide for us? You see, those people back in the day, they wanted Jesus to deliver them from the Romans. They wanted him to deliver them, they wanted him to deliver them from material want. They wanted him to deliver them from whatever. But Jesus wanted to deliver them from their sin. And I think a lot of Christians nowadays, we have the exact same problem. We want Jesus to do all these different things for us, and we don't really want Jesus to do what we really need him to do. For example, if you look at a lot of the popular Christianity nowadays, look at the books. Go to a Family Christian bookstore. All these different books tell you all the wonderful things that Jesus came to do for us. But most of them are pretty wrong. I remember one of my professors at seminary would call this therapeutic moral deism. The idea is that for a lot of Christians, that Jesus has become a guy who just fixes your problems. He wants you to be a good boy or girl. And if you're sad, he'll make you happy. If you're poor, he'll give you your money. If you do this, he'll just fix you. So Jesus becomes more like a handyman, so to speak, in your life. And he just patches the problems in your life. Or maybe see the prosperity gospel people. They preach that Jesus is here to give you bountiful things and to bless you. Right? God wants you to be rich, happy, have a great life, and he wants to bless you. Or you see all these different things where Jesus comes and he's here to. And all these are different expectations, and it makes a huge difference what we expect Jesus to be or to do. I mean, for example, if we expect Jesus to be like, I understand the purpose of it. For example, there's those teachers that say, Jesus is my homeboy. Right, that was pretty popular back in the late 90s, early 2000s, and they made a resurgence. The problem with that shirt is that they expect Jesus to be just this guy that's just all cool with you and he's whatever. But the problem is that we expect Jesus to also be a king of the universe. You know, do you expect Jesus to be the guy that just fills up your problems and you know, kind of smooths out the bumps in your road? Or do you expect Jesus to help you out in other ways? Because it makes such a gigantic difference. Because imagine if, you know, if any of you guys are medical, like do medical things, right? You know, the antibiotic versus the retroviral, antiviral kind of stuff. You know, like you go, doctor, I have a cold. Give me antibiotics. Doctor says, no, your main problem is viral. You need antivirals. No, I need antibiotics. No, that won't do anything. You need antiviral. No, I need it, you know. You can tell them all you want, but that's not what you need. I think that's the problem with us and Jesus a lot of times. We say, Jesus, I got a problem with my marriage. Fix my marriage. Jesus says, no, you have a problem with sin. I'm here to fix that first. No, I got a problem with finances. Fix my finances. Jesus says, no, I didn't come here to fix your finances. I came here to fix your sin. Oh, Jesus, my life is tough. I make it really fun and easy. I didn't come to do that. I came here to do this. And that's how a lot of Christians do. That's what we do to Jesus all the time. Jesus comes here to say, I'm the light of the world, right? I'm here to save you from sin and to unite you with God, the Father, and the Spirit, and the Son. He's trying to unite you with God, to bring you into communion with God, to, you know, to do all that wonderful things to free us from our sin. And we're here telling Jesus, saying, no, Jesus, I expect you to do this and this and this. Because that's what I want. That's not, you know, you got your own reasons, I got my own things, you know. But imagine how absurd that would be, you know. Like, imagine a policeman comes in, you know, comes in your house to arrest you, and you're going, no, I got to leaky fox it. And he's like, no, I got to do this first, you know. That doesn't happen like that. So I think it's very valuable for this Easter week to ponder, what do we expect from Jesus? Who do we expect? Do we expect our friend that we can just hang out with and talk to, that we can just be, you know, he's cool with whatever you got? Or do we expect to have a king who can associate with us and relate to us, that can relate to us, but still have authority over us? How about the question, what do you expect Jesus to accomplish when he comes? Do you expect Jesus to just even out your finances? Do you expect Jesus to make you just a better person? Do you expect Jesus to what? Or do you expect Jesus to come here and to save you from your sin, your main disease? Right? Just like the Israelites wanted to be delivered from the Romans, that wasn't their main problem. The main problem, right? Their problem with the Romans wasn't the thing that was going to send them to hell and eternal destruction. It was their sin. And Jesus came to save them from their sin. So ponder, why did Jesus come and die on the cross? What did you expect? And also, what do you expect in response? Because realize there are a lot of Christians that you see not Christians, but people that try to follow Jesus, and he told them something difficult, and they didn't like what he said. They liked what he was offering, but they didn't like the stipulations, right? You have the rich young ruler that comes in. He knows that Jesus has a secret to eternal life. Jesus says, follow me. And for this specific guy's challenge was, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor. And this guy, he knew that Jesus had the right answer. He knew that Jesus was on the right track, but he didn't follow what Jesus had to offer. So as Christians, what do you expect when you follow Jesus? Right? We like to take that one passage of, and the truth shall set you free. Right? And that verse gets abused so much that you realize that Paul writes that free to sin, slaves to Christ. And so as we live out our Christian lives, what do we expect to contribute? Or how do we live? How do we follow Jesus Christ? What do you expect? And that makes a huge difference between about how you live in your life. If you expect this, you're going to live this way. If you expect this, you're going to live that way. But in the end, you will come up to Jesus Christ. And based on your actions, on what you expect, you know, what will Jesus say? You'll say, Jesus, I expect you to do this. And Jesus says, no, I came here to do that. Are you going to argue with Jesus why he came? You know, is Jesus going to be like, oh, that's right. I did come here to make you rich. I forgot. My bad. You know, is Jesus going to come down and say, oh, yeah, your biggest problem is the fact that you need more money. Ah, I forgot. You know, or is Jesus going to say, no, I came here to save you from your sins. That's your problem. So what do you expect from Jesus? Who do you expect Jesus to be? Because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? He's fully God, fully man. And the fact that he came here, most importantly, to save us from our sins and to bring us in communion with God. And that to follow him is we need to devote everything we have. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. And I think for a lot of us, if you have the wrong expectations of Jesus Christ, if you expect him to do things that he's not supposed to do, that he's not planning to do, you run into problems. That's why people leave the church so often. Because I come to church saying, I expect Jesus to do this, 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 and this. Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this. And what I want doesn't get fulfilled. And I go, you know what? God failed me, I'm out of here. And as so many people leave the church because of that, they have the wrong expectations. And that's exactly what happened to the people in Israel. They expected a Messiah to do these things. Jesus said, no, I'm God, I'm going to do this. This is your problem. People said, no. And then they end up crucifying him. So as we go through Passion Week, we celebrate Easter. Don't be like the Israelites who celebrate Hosanna, Hosanna, welcome to the Son of David. And then when Jesus disappointed them, based on their expectations, they turned against him. So I want all of us to pray during this week and to meditate and ponder, who is Jesus? What did he come here for? What do we expect? And if you don't really do that, you can't really celebrate Easter. You can't fully celebrate it unless you realize what it's for. So I'd like to lift this up in prayer for all of us, including myself, to really think about why Jesus came. What is he for? What do we expect in our lives? Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins, Father. And I pray that all of us will expect what you told us you would be, Lord, that we look forward to the real you and not some sham or some version that we make out of our own minds. I pray that all of us will expect your glorious coming, Lord, and that your eternal rule and just saving us from our sins and all that stuff, Lord, that I pray that those are the things that we look forward to, those are the things that we enjoy, those are the things that we cherish. And I pray that all of us, including myself, will just expect the real you and not something else, Father. In your Son's most precious name, amen.